Well, thank you so much. It's a huge joy for Wendy and me to be with you again. We've always loved coming, and it's great to be in this new setting. It's great being among the people, really, whether you're in a tent or in this magnificent building. The love and joy and the sense of family is just magnificent and a great, great joy for us to be part of while we're here. Thank you so much, Rory. Thank you for your welcome. It's a joy, a real, real joy to be with you. It's lovely to be with Wendy. I'm so glad that she was also able to serve yesterday. It's not often that happens for us, so it's a great blessing to do that as well. You know, we have five kids and 21 grandchildren. Can you believe? My oldest son heads up a ministry called Christian Heritage in London. It's a fascinating work. He uses the history of London evangelistically, and groups of people from all over the world come and they book in and they meet on the steps of St. Paul's Cathedral, and he takes them on a walk around, and you don't have to go very far before you encounter the history, the Christian history of the UK. And it's a very important ministry at the moment because, sadly, we've drifted a long way away. So it's so good to be brought back and have it in your face and be reminded. And so you walk around the corner, you see where the Smithfield martyrs were burned to death. You come around another corner, you see Fetter Lane, where the Wesleyan prayer meetings happened. You get to Aldersgate Street, where Wesley's heart was strangely warmed. You go around another corner, and where Tyndale brought in his Bibles from Holland, that he translated the New Testament, translated the Bible, and the Bishop of London said, burn them all, and they were burned. And you go around another corner, and that's where John Newton was the pastor of the church. He takes you into the church, you stand in the pulpit, and think, oh, John Newton stood here. And he tells the story of how Wilberforce came to him and said, I think maybe I should be a pastor. And John Newton said, no, there's another task for you. And Wilberforce fought for the freeing of slavery. And then he tells the story of Shaftesbury and how children were pushed up chimneys just to do terrible work, and kids died, and he changed laws and changed things, changed the nation. Amazing characters. And it's just so moving. So you hear story after story. You know, Shaftesbury Avenue in London now is theatre land. And what's called Eros, the statue, actually was originally built to remember Lord Shaftesbury, and the streets were lined with people thanking God for this man who made such social change out of the gospel. And it's just wonderful to hear these incredible stories. It's so stirring to hear them. And it's great to see people, yes, from all over the UK, but people coming from the Far East, from Africa, from the US, just drinking in these stories and hearing these accounts. One of the great heroes of church history is a guy called William Carey. He's called the father of modern missions. And at a period when not much was happening in terms of go and tell, he actually stood up once in a meeting and talked about the need for the gospel to go. He wanted to go to India. And the people of his generation said, sit down, Mr. Carey. If God wants to save the Indians, he's well able to do it without you. And that was the kind of period he was living in. And the man was famous for a statement he made. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. And that's such a phrase. You know, that it's not an empty word. Any of us can say something, but you read the story of what that man accomplished. It's just amazing how he worked for years and years and years. In the end, he translated. He did amazing, amazing things, but it was a long, hard battle. But the end was amazing. And he's the father of modern missions. He paved the way. Others went after him. Extraordinary thing. One guy captivated by a vision, captivated by a Lord. And I thought, I'd love to get into that. And where's there a Bible story that kind of comes up with that? Attempt great things. Expect great things. I sometimes look in a thesaurus. You know, you can look at a dictionary and it defines the word. But you look in a thesaurus and you see other similar words, the kind of words that it knocks about with. It's kind of friends. And here's some of the words that you'll find next to attempt. It implies action in the context of uncertainty. Trial, endeavor, aim, venture, adventure, speculate, experiment, take a risk, try your luck. So I'm going to preach tonight on try your luck. There's a biblical. These are the other words associated with attempt. And then expect, anticipate, reckon, calculate, keep a sharp lookout for, prepare for, count on. Carey, the father of modern missions. I think what story carries that? And I'm reminded of the story you'll find in 1 Samuel 14, which I'm going to read a few verses of with you this evening. 1 Samuel 14 comes at a time when, yeah, people were saying, sit down. Saul was defeated. Saul was in decline. He had known wonderful victories. God initially had blessed him so much. And then there was backlash, terrific backlash to him. And instead of seeking God, they just kind of hid. And some just they left. Some went over to the Philistines. Some hid in caves. And then you read this, 1 Samuel 14. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let's cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were there with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord of Shiloh, at Shiloh, was wearing the ephod. And the people didn't know that Jonathan had gone. Verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let's cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. His armor bearer said to him, do all that's in your heart. I'm with you, heart and soul. Then Jonathan said, behold, we'll cross over to them and let them see us. If they say, wait until we come to you, then we'll stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we'll go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands. And this shall be the sign for us. When both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they've hidden themselves. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us. We'll tell you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come after me. The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer and put some of them to death. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half a furrow in an acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it became a great trembling. Now Saul's watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. They went here and there, and Saul said to the people who were with him, number now, see who's gone from us. And when they numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Then Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for the ark of God was with them at that time, the sons of Israel. And while Saul talked to the priest, the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was great confusion. Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth-Aven. Holy Spirit, we honor you here with all our hearts, and we welcome you. Please lead us into truth. Come, Holy Spirit. Rest upon us. We welcome you. We thank you. We are your children, Father. We come for you to teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Saul had known victory when he was first appointed king. He had an anointing from God. He knew victory. But then there was backlash. There was defeat. And that happened to Joshua. Joshua entering the land. They were defeated at Ai. And so they humbled themselves. They cried to God. Saul didn't do that. David also knew difficult seasons. And they humbled himself and sought God. Again, Saul didn't do that. Saul, in the end, was not a true leader. He was not a true man of God. But Jonathan had something of that spirit that looked truly to God. And Jonathan had a different attitude, a different approach. And he remembered some things that Saul should have remembered. And the first thing he remembered was this, that God had a great purpose. That God had not abandoned his plan. God's plan was that they would enter the land, take the land, overcome the land. God's purpose has never changed. And even when Israel, you remember, came to the land at Kadesh Barnea on that first occasion, they came to the land and the spies went in and the spies came out again and said, we're not able to take it. We can't take it. They're walled cities. There are giants in the land. We can't possibly do it. And it said God was furious with them. And he said, how long will you despise me? And you can imagine them saying, we're not despising you, Lord. It's these giants. It's these cities. And God said, no, you're despising me. And then he said this, as surely as I live. And he's expecting him to say, as surely as I live, you will get into the land. But he doesn't. He says, as surely as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And pressing into Canaan was just the next step towards God's purpose to fill the earth with his glory. And all these times, every step we make, it's another next step to God's ultimate purpose, bringing more and more people to himself, taking his kingdom further and further. And Jonathan remembered that. Okay, there's a setback. We've come through a very strange season. This is my first time traveling after 2 years of lockdown. 2 years, my last time of traveling was 2 years ago to South Africa. And then, yeah, everything got canceled. You can't fly, you can't go. But God never abandoned his program. God isn't saying, what am I going to do about COVID? I never dreamed this would come up. God's not troubled. God is on the throne, and Jonathan remembered it. There come setback times. There come all kinds of times. When David was defeated, and he said he encouraged himself in God and got on with the battle again. Saul wasn't made like that. Jonathan kept his eye on the certainties that he knew, that God was not static. God had not abandoned his plan. God was going to press on. And Jonathan knew, hey, this is God's purpose. God is going to work. He is able to do it. He also remembered who the Philistines were. Do you remember, as I just read it to you, perhaps you just noticed that. Let's go up against these uncircumcised guys. Now that rings a bell. Where have we heard that before? No wonder he loved David, eh? Jonathan and David were such close friends. Because that's how David saw Goliath, this massive giant, this great guy. And David just said, he's uncircumcised. What does that mean? Well, he may be massive, but he's uncircumcised. That means God is not with him. He's not a covenant member. He's defenseless. I mean, he just had a completely different attitude. This man is defenseless. He may look terribly impressive. He is defenseless. Nothing will stop the people of God. That was what, this is the sort of thing we've been singing here tonight. Amen. We can look at mountains, God looks beyond. And that attitude has to fill our hearts, beloved, because God wants to use us beyond what we would expect of ourselves. Amen. The scripture says this, he has chosen the weak things. That's a crazy way to take the world. Like chosen the foolish things, the things that are not, has God chosen. It's kind of crazy. Why would you do that? Imagine an international business saying, right, we're going to open up around the world. Oh, yeah, he looks weak. Go open up Shanghai. This guy looks terrible, so stupid. You take out Buenos Aires. Right, we're going to take the world. See, God says, I've chosen the weak things. I always think of that. It says, God, you look at that list in 1 Corinthians. He's chosen not many mighty. He's not chosen many noble. He's not chosen many bright. If you've got a degree, you're lucky you got in here at all. He hasn't chosen many mighty. He's not chosen many wise. That's what it says. He's chosen the weak things. And you go down the list, it comes right down to the bottom of the list. He's chosen the ones that are not. I mean, you can't get any lower than not. That's as low as you can get. I always think of Samuel coming to Jesse's home. He's got this guidance from God. One of your sons is to be king. And Jesse, wow, Samuel, the national prophet, the big figure in our history. He's come to my home. And he lines up his seven sons. And Samuel at first goes to the strong, big guy. And no, that's not the one. And hey, I've looked at all seven. Is there another one? And his father, Jesse, says, he doesn't even name David. Do you see that in the text? It says, there's one looking after the sheep. It doesn't say, oh yeah, my son David. No, there's one looking after the sheep. God chooses the one that's not to bring to naught the one that was. Goliath, the great giant, the one that's not, hasn't even got a name, looks after the sheep. You see, if God's going to use the weak things, then, beloved, we've got to learn to trust God and come out of our weakness to see how great and sufficient he is. And David being ignored, David being not even invited. Imagine the national prophet, he's not even invited to the house. He's the one. And he comes in, and he's the one who's going to take Goliath out. He's the one who says, this uncircumcised guy. He's got to know God in secret. But when we're going to start doing stuff for God, maybe doing some historical things like Carey did, there's going to be this secret life with God. David had a secret life. He said, I've already killed the lion. You did what? I killed the lion. No one was looking. I killed the lion. I killed the bear. I've got secret history. If you're developing some secret history, we don't just go to Bible college and get a degree. No, you get some secret history of believing God. Showing him faithful, learning. And so Goliath, he's shrunk in David's eyes because I killed the lion. I killed the bear. Who's this uncircumcised guy? He hasn't got a heart chance. He's full of faith. We need to rise in faith because God has chosen the weak things. But if we say, I don't trust God, then God's plan comes unstuck. But it's for us to say, I'm going to learn to prove God. Going to demonstrate him. And here, this Jonathan's got a similar attitude. These uncircumcised guys, these defenseless guys, this crowd that is overcoming us, hey, God is not with them. And then Jonathan says this, God is not limited by many or by few. Again, we get the story of Gideon. And Gideon's got thousands. God says, no, it's too many. There's too many. You have to shake them off, get rid of them. So he's down to 300. God is not limited. When we start with something very small, I've seen so many churches started with a handful, just a handful meeting in a home. And God's grown and grown and grown and grown and grown. If we do it with faith, with honesty, looking to God, we can see what God is not limited by whether we start with large or small, many or few. And so this is how God begins to work. He started with Abraham when he was one. Abraham, he made him an amazing promise. Through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God committed himself. He's committed to this. And Jonathan, looking at the situation, was not held down. The situation looked dark, but he kept his eyes on God. And that's behind the story. Expect great things from God. Because God's committed. God's uttered himself. He said, I'm going to do this very thing. And so he has begun a work. Sometimes you and I, we can hit a kind of dull patch in our Christian walk individually. Paul says to the Philippians, he who began a good work in you, he'll bring it to completion. Don't think, that's the end. I'm not making any progress. No, he who began a work. It's interesting, Paul could write that to the Philippians because he knew who began the Philippian church. You may remember the story. It says that Paul was trying to go this way and the Spirit said no. He tried to go that way, the Spirit said no. Then he gets the vision, go across to Macedonia. Oh, the call to Europe. Why did he go there? Because God told him to go there. He wanted to go this way, he wanted to go that way. No, go this way. He goes across and he's preaching and the Bible says God opened the heart of Lydia. And then there's trouble and he's thrown into prison. Then there's an earthquake. The prison opens. The jailer gets saved. Talk about he who began a good work. God started the work. Manifestly, it was God who did it. Paul's just going along obediently. God started the work. And so Paul can write confidently, he who began the work in you will bring it to completion. When we know that we've started something God started, if you're a believer, you're a believer because God started something in you. You didn't choose him, he chose you. He began a work in you, and we've been seeing how much he loves you. So if you feel, oh, I've just kind of plateaued, I seem to have hit a spiritual ceiling, no. That's not true. He who began a work in you, he will complete it. So work out your salvation. For God is at work in you, Paul says in that same epistle. God's at work in you to will and to do. To will and to do. It's not just the willing, but I can't do. No, the willing and the doing. God's at work in us. He will complete what he started. Amen? That's what's behind the story. Jonathan's not going to let go of that certainty. So he refused. The first thing he did, he refused to get locked in. He refused. I remember years ago when we began to get filled with the Holy Spirit, these new days, wow, what's happening? We're filled with the Spirit. We're speaking with tongues, we're prophesying. Wow, things are happening. And we were starting little small churches and home churches. And then once a month, I used to hire a big hall in my hometown of Brighton. And people would come in on a Monday night, usually about 1,000 people. It grew and grew to about 1,000 people, which was quite a substantial thing in those days. I remember a Baptist pastor from a nearby town came to see me. He said, I want to speak to you. Oh, yes, please come. He said, I want you to stop those meetings. I said, why? He said, because my young people come. And he said this, you know church could never be like that. Because these were great meetings. God was there in power. He said, you know church could never be like that. I want you to stop it. I said, no, church is going to be like that. And more so. And more so. And more so. And I want you to stop. That's the sort of thing we got at Bible college. Stop this foolishness. Stop it. All along. Stop. No. We believe God started something. Amen? God started something. And he refused to get shut down. He wouldn't do it. So he took action. And I love that phrase. I'm sure many of you are very familiar with it. Perhaps the Lord. You see, what do you do with your perhaps? Maybe. Perhaps. He took his perhaps into the battle. Perhaps the Lord. And this is what this attempt, take a risk. It's like, let's go and see what God will do. Let's see what God will do. Now, it's not crazy. We're going to see as we go forward. But it needs that element of breakout. Otherwise, we get shut in. And we're getting all kinds of cancel culture in the West these days, trying to close down Christianity. If we let that happen to us, if we just say, okay, well, that's the way the culture is now. No, we've got to break out. We mustn't allow ourselves to get silenced. We must break out. And Jonathan had that spirit. We've got to break out of this. We're not going to let this happen to us. God will not have his church crunched. We're to come out of it. Because God is about a great thing. He's going to fill the earth with his glory. And we're part of that. So we won't have that. We won't accept that. I was with a group of leaders in the UK just last week. And there was a beautiful black pastor actually called Mike White, a terrific guy. He's a beautiful, beautiful pastor. He's got a big church, about 1,700 in his church, he told me. And when the lockdown came, he said, what do we do? So he said, we went online and we worked hard at it. And he said, we're called something Tabernacle. But he said, the man in the street doesn't know what Tabernacle is. So he said, we put on this thing online. Church in Tab or something, I forgot what he called it, something on Tab online. And they just started broadcasting and doing all sorts of things, interviews and sharing testimonies. And in the end, he's getting 7,000 people tuning in week by week. At a time when it's like, crush, don't meet, you can't meet. Hey, now it's 7,000. And then they're working with the poor, they're helping people with food, they're doing all sorts in the neighborhood. And he was telling us this just last week. I gathered these guys last week, and he was telling us this story. I was so thrilled to hear it. And he said, in the end, he said, we got a call from number 10. In English terms, that's 10 Downing Street, that's the government. We got a call from number 10, someone wants to come and see what's happening because you're having such impact in your neighborhood. That's in lockdown, having so much of that impact in your neighborhood. So they said, we don't know who's going to come. Somebody will come from number 10. He said, the day before the appointment, the police came and searched everything out, make sure everything's okay. Next day, Boris Johnson came in to see what they were doing. Because, hey, these people are believing God, refusing to get shut down, breaking out. Amen? God's on the move. He took action. I don't know if you've ever heard of her. I had the privilege of meeting Jackie Pullinger, going out to Hong Kong and seeing. I mean, she's crazy. Talk about take a risk. She just went. She and no missionary society, just went off to Hong Kong. Her story is dramatic. She's walking in the street and she sees this, what she thinks is just a lot of clothing, rubbish on the side of the road. And she looks and there's a guy. He's a drug addict just lying there. So in compassion, she took him home. That's all she could do. She had to, where she's living, she took him home. And then she's taking another one home. And she said, in the end, she said, I didn't dare get undressed at night because I've got all these guys living around the place. And then they prayed for them, one after another, prayed for them. One of my sons went up there for a year to be with them. And they said, let's pray in tongues of guys for hours. And they come right out. Right, they saw hundreds of guys freed, set free. And she said to me, see that guy? And there was a very smart guy carrying an attaché case. And he was just going off to be an advisor to the government. She said, when we first met him, he was a crumpled heap on the floor. Completely set free. Completely. I mean, Jackie Pullen, that's her. Let's go out. Let's see what God will do. Let's go see what God will do. And the amazing things that have happened as she's done that. And so he took action, right? I feel sometimes when I'm beginning to preach this, I think, do I need to preach this to these guys? You've done so well. I just so thrilled to hear. You know, right back from what Ashley at the beginning, hearing what he's done. Wow. And yet maybe some of you are kind of new to this. Maybe some of you are just looking in. Hey, do you want to get caught up in it? God's about a great work. God's doing something exciting. It's the most important thing happening on planet Earth. Amen. God's building his church. And he will not get shut down by anything. Amen. He will move on. He's just looking for some Arnotts. Like David is not. He's looking for people who are not very impressed with themselves, but very impressed with God. Very impressed with God. And so he took action. And then knows that, I love this. He went into the battle. And if you look in the previous chapter, you'll see in chapter 13, verse 22, there are only two swords left. If you read all the story of this horrible situation, the Philistines had completely conquered them, shut down all their, all those who were making swords and so on, and there are only two swords. Jonathan's got one, and his father Saul has got the other. You can read it in the previous chapter. There's only two swords. Well, you better look after it then. I mean, there's only two in the nation. Better put it under the bed. I don't think that's Jonathan's attitude. I think Jonathan thinks, I got a sword. You see, it's not, hey, I've got the only sword. Sometimes it's like that at work. I've got a reputation. Be careful. Don't blow that. You know, don't talk about Jesus. People think you're a good worker. You know, you're a reliable guy. Start talking about Jesus and they think, oh, he's a religious nut. You're not meant to hide your sword under the bed. You're meant to take it out. And your reputation of being a good worker backs up that sword. Oh, yes, sometimes you get backlash. But swords are for the battle. And if God has allowed you to have a reputation, take it to the battle. He didn't say, well, there's only two swords. I better look after it. He said, no, I'm going to take the sword to the battle. And I love his, what about the armor bearer? He says, my heart's with you, let's go. And Jonathan's got the sword. What's the armor bearer got? Okay, let's go to the battle. And I guess that after the first, 20 fell, and I guess he said, here's a sword for you. He's got a sword now. Hey, my heart's with you, heart and soul. It's what a beautiful answer. It's what we want. That's what we're building. I'm with you, heart and soul. Is that how it is for you? Or do you just turn up at the building occasionally? The way we build church is when I'm with you, heart and soul. That's how you build church. Some people don't understand church. They think it's, well, you just go to hear preaching, you go to sing a few songs. No. I'm with you, heart and soul. That's the way God builds the church. That's how you build an army. It's not just numbers, it's heart and soul commitment. I thank God for friends all over the world. I know they're with me, heart and soul. Heart and soul. That's the only way we can build. We're knitted together in love. And this armor bearer is wonderful. I'm with you, Jonathan. Heart and soul, I'm with you. And then you get this lovely phrase. I love all these phrases in this story. Do what's in your heart. I knew I was in America for a couple of years back in the 90s, and there was a rather depressed elder in the church I was in. And he was always, head was always down. And I remember going into his office one, I'm talking to him, and I noticed opposite his desk, he's got a text written. And on this text it says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." And somehow he got that out of context, and he said, "I wonder if, oh no, my thoughts are not his thoughts. I wonder if we, oh no, his thoughts are not my thoughts." I mean, he just let that verse kill him, because any idea he had, he thought, well, that's pretty suspect, because that's my thought. Instead of seeing the context where God is speaking to a backslidden nation, a nation that's way off, out of step with God, he's saying, your thoughts are not my thoughts. To the believer, he says, we have the mind of Christ. God's at work in us to will and to do. Things that come to us, hey, let's begin to learn. The Holy Spirit's at work. Things that come into our hearts. Let's not instinctively think, oh, that's probably not God because it's mine. No, we are in fellowship with the living God. And thoughts that come to us, dreams that come to us, wonderful prophetic utterances that come to us and find a place in our hearts. Things that God sometimes said to you years ago and you think, no, it's still there. I've not let go of it. I'm holding on to that. I'm not growing dull. I'm going to keep that promise so I'm going to inherit what God has for me. The Bible says don't be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promise. We say, no, I've got these promises. It's in my heart. Got some things in your heart? So important, you know, verses you've underlined in your Bible, maybe with a date against it. That's in my heart. That's going to happen. I'm not going to let go of that. God makes promises. That's what gives us a relationship with him. Individually, we get relationships because God's whispered something into your heart. You think, I know that's for me. I'm going to live for that. I don't want to let go of that. I'm going to hold on to that. And I become an imitator of those who through faith and patience inherited. We inherit what God's given us. So we get things in our hearts. He learned in his heart what's in our hearts. And then there's wonderful fellowship. I'm with you, heart and soul, and they go forward. And then you get this wonderful thing that he takes his kind of hope so, and it becomes solid faith. I think that faith is a dynamic thing. And it came real as he's going forward. He's saying, if they say, stay there, we'll come down. Well, forget it. If they say, come up to us, it's like we put this thing before God. That we feel we just need that something in our hearts that makes it, that's it. We go for it. And they get that. They get this, come on up. They say, wow. Even though it's in mockery, come up, we'll show you things. We'll show you a few things. They say, no, he said, come up. That's it. God's given them to us. They knew it was done. It was done in their hearts. I remember when we first started, we hired a little schoolroom, and we're meeting in the schoolroom, and we thought, I need a building. We're a very small group. We need somewhere to meet. And I knew a quite large mission hall in our hometown. I thought, Lord, I was praying with my friends, two other guys. We're praying, give us that building. I knew there was a tiny congregation in it. I knew it was a big building. I said, Lord, give us. It was one of those times with three of us on our knees, and we knew we'd got it. It changed from, wouldn't that be wonderful, to, hey, we've got it. It happened in the reaching out. It happened in the praying. It happened in the presence of God. That sort of, I wonder, Lord, could we please go? And suddenly, hey, we've got it, haven't we? That moment. See, faith is like that. Faith comes. Faith comes, the Bible says. And we heard something in our hearts. We've got it. We've got it. I remember we sat up, the three of us, we sat up and said, hey, we've got it, haven't we? And a few weeks later, I had a phone call from the pastor of that building, and I'd never met him. He said, can we meet? I said, of course, yes. I invited him for a meal. And we're talking all the kind of bits and pieces, and I thought, how can I get him to talk about his building? And he opened it up. He said, I've heard about your growing congregation. I wondered if you'd be interested in our building. Yes, please. It became our building. We walked into it. We walked into it free, as it happens. We had to spend thousands doing it up because it was so run down. But it became our home. In fact, we still use it. But it happened as we were going forward in prayer. That hope so became, we knew it was ours. We knew it was ours. It was just a matter now of just meeting the guy. And he initiated that. And he began to speak about his subject. So when we say, no, I know we've got it, I think it's something we learn. We learn to listen to God. We learn to hear him in our hearts. And then we know it's done. And that's where faith overcomes. And we move out of just the natural, out of our limitations, out of our being just a small crowd in a little building. Say, no, we're in touch with the living God who can change our circumstances. And we can see him break through. And that's what happens. They break through. They go up. 20 get taken. And then, first of all, I mean, it's pretty good to take out 20 with two of you. And then God steps in. And there's a supernatural dimension. It starts with these guys saying, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to take my hope so into the battle. We go as far as we can. We fight. And then, wham, an earthquake. Suddenly there's another dimension. And we're fellowshipping with the living God. You suddenly find God's doing stuff that we could never have done. We move into another dimension. And that is what the church is meant to be, a people who move into another dimension. Something of the power of God breaks down. Like on the day of Pentecost, these 120 scared rabbits, the Spirit fell upon them. And they suddenly move into another dimension. God's power is available. It happened at the beginning of the Philippian church. They're in prison, there's an earthquake. Here, there's an earthquake. And they moved out, and suddenly there's internal fighting. Can't look at every phrase in the story. It says their thoughts turned against one another. It's God. God's on the move. God's changing the circumstances. He's taking two against an army, but the God dimension steps in. I've seen it so many times, beloved. The God dimension that takes us beyond who we are and takes us into another thing. And then they have wonderful victories. One more thing I just want to notice here. It says, when they did this, when they became who they were meant to be, the guys who'd gone over to the Philistines, it says some of them had gone over to the Philistines. Israelites, people who knew God. They'd given up. They'd gone over. When Jonathan and his armor bearer became what they're meant to be, these people came alive again. They came back. People hiding in caves. They came back. They didn't go on a cave visiting ministry. They didn't go around saying, how is it? Was it? Is it difficult? Yeah, I suppose it is. They didn't do that. They just became what they're meant to be. The church became what it's meant to be. And then the people came out of the caves. They said, oh, that's what I signed up for. That's what I thought it was meant to be. But it didn't look like that, so we went to our cave. We even joined the Philistines. Well, I mean, there wasn't much going on, was there? But look what you see. When they suddenly engage with God again, the people come out of their caves. And they say, hey, this is what we signed up for. This is what we thought it was meant to be. And so, beloved, I believe this is a story that's so relevant to us in our generation where, yeah, some have really found it so difficult, this difficult season. We're not allowed to meet. We're not this and that. And people are kind of backed off. And some have said, well, let's just forget it then. God helping us, we'll rise to the calling. We're going to believe God. We're going to put him first. We're going to take our perhaps into the battle, find it's transferred into yes, I know. And find God at work, and then we'll find, I believe, many who've kind of given up on Christianity, given up on church, will wake up and say, wow, it's happening, it's happening. And we'll find them joining in the battle. And so we find this battle is incredibly successful. God's with them, God breaks through, and God will do it in our day. God will have a glorious church. He's utterly committed to it. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. That's the word of God. He doesn't say, well, he'll try, and then, well, 21st century is a bit hard, he's backing off. No, no, no. He's utterly committed. He's going to do it. God is on the move powerfully around the world. He's on the move powerfully. Incredible things happening in places like Iran, which we thought were closed. No, God's bringing many to himself. God is moving powerfully, and we want to be part of that, don't we? I want to encourage you as we finish this little talk this evening. Let's say, I'm with you, heart and soul. Is that something you want to say? Say, I want to be with this people. I want the leaders of the church to know I'm with you. Maybe you need to speak to some of them before you leave tonight. I'm with you. I just want you to know I'm with you. I'm not just a guest. I'm with you. Is there some way I can get further in with you? I want to be part of this. I want to see what God will do. Let's trust him. Let's believe him. Let's find that he's utterly faithful. Amen? Father, thank you so much for your unchanging commitment to glorify your son. We thank you, set your heart to do it, Father. You will glorify this one who obeyed you unto death. You will make him famous. You will bring the nations to him. You will have a glorious church, a beautiful, spotless bride. You're going to do it, Lord. And Lord, we come to you at this stage, this strange season we've been coming through where some hearts have failed and some have been fearful. Lord, I thank you so much for breathing confidence. I thank you in this very season. Lord, this very building's gone up in that season. I thank you for what you're doing. I pray, keep on fortifying your people here. Keep on gathering whom you will. Knit heart to heart and let us see a great breakthrough of God. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.